I want to study a little with you about the church and its leadership. Now, first of all, we're told in Ephesians, the first chapter, that God has put all things under his feet, the feet of the Lord Jesus, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then in the second chapter, we're told that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Then in Colossians chapter 1, we read at verse 18, and he, the Lord Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Then we read in chapter 2 of Colossians that some people are vainly puffed up in their fleshly minds, not holding the head, verse 19 says, not holding the head. Christ is the head of the church, but they don't recognize the headship of Christ, from whom all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. The Lord Jesus, then, is the one who is to have the preeminence. He is the head, and he alone. Now, all things are to be subject unto him. This means that he supplies all things to his own. The fourth chapter of Ephesians tells us very plainly that all the body, having nourishment ministered through the head, increases. We're told in the fifth chapter of Ephesians that the Lord Jesus occupies the place of the husband in the home, and the church is to be subject to Christ as the wife is to be subject to the husband. That may sound a little fashioned to you, but it's still Bible teaching. The Lord Jesus is to be the head of the book of the Acts, that Luke, who wrote the Acts, had already written, he said, I've already told you the things that the Lord Jesus began to do and to teach, as much as to say, now I'm going to tell you the things that he continued to do and to teach. Now, when the Lord Jesus went to heaven, did he continue to work here on this earth? Why, certainly. And he did so through the Holy Spirit, whom he sent down. The Holy Spirit's work is to gather together all Christians and to live in and through them, not only in them as individuals, but to inhabit the local church, to gather the people of God together, to guide them, to teach them. We're told that the Holy Spirit has baptized us into that one body. We're told that he gives the gifts. And by this we mean the abilities to do certain things. This is not native ability. This is not something that you inherited from Grandpa. This is something which the Holy Spirit gives. When you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit begins to make you a functioning member of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit leads us by the Word of God. For the Savior told the disciples before he went home to heaven that when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit is here to continue the work of the head of the church. Now he does this through elders. These men are called elders in the local church because they are the older men, the men of experience. Now old men are not always wise. And so he gives us certain qualifications for elders. We'll speak about that a little more in detail. He tells us that these men are to be the guides of the people of God. Hebrews 13, mentioned twice in that chapter. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, they are over you in the Lord. That is, subject to the Lord Jesus. But 1 Peter 5 says that they are not to be lords over God's heritage, but they are to be ensamples or examples to the flock. The 20th chapter of Acts in verse 28 says that the Holy Spirit made them overseers over the local flock. Now, they're always in the plural. We never read about the bishop or the elder in any local church. See if you can find it anywhere in the New Testament. They are never given responsibility over a number of churches. This is the Episcopalian form of government, which arose in the days of Ignatius and has no foundation in Scripture at all. God's order is that these older men, a number of them, should look after the local church. Their responsibility extends no farther than the local church. This is very plainly brought out in such passages as the 20th chapter of the Acts, where Paul sent to Miletus and called the elders of Ephesus. They were responsible for the Christians in Ephesus alone. Now, these elders, or bishops, they're all the same. The word bishop is a word that comes from two words that means to oversee. Elder has to do with their age and experience, and bishop or overseer has to do with their work. They are to be recognized by their qualifications. God tells us what their qualifications are very plainly in his first letter to Timothy and again in Titus. These men are not elected. There's no such thing as an election of elders anywhere mentioned in the Word of God. They were appointed by the apostles and by apostolic delegates in the first century, but this was because the Word of God was not yet completed, and there was no way for anyone else to know who they were. Now we have the description of them, so anyone can recognize a person who has this gift and this heart for the Lord's people, really cares. We can easily recognize who the men are whom God has given this work. Now, to call a man an elder certainly wouldn't make him one. To fail to call him one wouldn't keep him from being one if he was given this place and this work by the Lord himself. We are told to recognize them, to obey them, to honor them, to support them if they need financial help, and to pray for them. Now, not only do we have spiritual leadership in the local church in the form of elders, but we have the leadership in the matters of temporal things, and these men are called deacons. Now, the word deacon in Scripture is simply the word servant or minister. It has nothing to do with the preaching. Some deacons did preach, others didn't. The word deacon, the word minister, means a servant. They were servants of the local church. These were chosen by the local church in the 6th of Acts, and again 1 Corinthians 16 and 3 and other passages. We see that these men were given their particular jobs by the local church. Their qualifications are mentioned also in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Their responsibility was to serve, and usually, in temporal things. Now, what do we have in the church, in the professing church, and in the world today? Well, you know and I know that we have almost complete departure from this New Testament pattern. It may go to the extreme of the ritualistic churches where one man is considered the titular head over a whole church, a state church. Or it may take the place of a sectarian type of thing where certain men, because of their training and because of their native ability, are designated as the clergy and the laity are expected to be subject to them. Even in the more democratic churches, it's easily recognized that the minister, as he's called, or the clergyman, or the pastor, has a vote that can almost outvote the rest of them. Now, this is not God's order. The clergy and laity idea is foreign to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, yes, God chose a certain family, the family of Aaron, to be the priests. But in the New Testament, we're told that all believers are priests. We're told in the New Testament that God does not want any person or group of men to be lords over God's heritage. He wants us to be workers together. He wants each of us to develop the gift that we have. And later, perhaps, we can say something more about this. We do have responsibility to develop the gift which God has given us. Instead of that, today we have certain men preaching for hire, and I don't say that all men who receive a salary are preaching for hire, but the abuses of this thing are very easily recognized. We also have, in many of the churches today, a democratic form of rule, which is just as far from the pattern as the clergy thing that I've been speaking about. I urge you, friends, first of all, find out if you're really born again, if you belong to Christ, because you're not part of His church if you have not received Christ as your own Savior. And then if you're sure that you are saved, I urge you to find out how God intended for His church to be conducted. Find out how the leadership was designated in the first century, and don't be satisfied until you're part of a company of Christians following the simple New Testament pattern.